All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be there. We finally made it. We're here. We made it. We had good intentions. It just took us a while to get here. But I wanted to wait until we could actually go through it. 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read the first five verses, then we'll go back and break them down. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. If you read those first five verses, then you go back and you read the first couple of verses of the first Thessalonians, you see a lot of similarities. But just to bring a point home, and we're gonna again look at these verses, kind of break them down a little bit more. Wednesday night's more of a study night. I'm not just a preachy night. It's more of a, I want you to get in here. We want to get in here and study what this means and what he's talking about. But you see the similarities there. It's not just because when you, I don't know, many people don't write letters anymore, but when you used to write letters, sometimes, you know, you might have a generic greeting, you know, or you start the letter out the same way, to whom it may concern, or whatever you do. I don't want you to think for one moment that because we see a little bit of repetition in what Paul's writing from the same church, from one letter to the next, or even some of these other letters, that he is just merely opening up with a greeting. Every word in God's word has meaning, and nothing is written without purpose. So understand that going in, that just because, well, yeah, that's just a second letter he wrote to the church, so he's obviously going to open a greeting similar. No. He wants to emphasize these thoughts and these things. And he not only wants to emphasize the things he's going to talk to the church about, he wants to make sure they understand who it is that the letter's coming from, even though, again, we see it to be redundant. We see it to be very similar to the first letter they wrote to Thessalonians. So anyway, when you study the Word of God, you study by yourself, and maybe you've got a devotional, maybe you've got a commentary, and you're kind of going through a book of the Bible, whatever it is that you're doing. And as you study, don't just take for granted what's written in the Word of God, but look at it, pray over it. Pray for God to give you understanding to what it is. I started doing that a long, 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 long time ago. And I have been richly blessed because I continue to pray that way, because I don't want to miss something cool that God might have in there somewhere, you know. I remember Tammy and I had just been married about a year or so when God really just kind of, you know, back of the head, boy, you better get right with me. You better get ready. You better get locked in and dialed in. This was, you know, long before I ever got a call to preach, but it was that call to commitment to service. So we started going to church regularly. We started attending and being a part of Sunday school class, you know. And then I started getting that little bit of, yeah, you know, you start learning things, growing in things. Next thing you know, the Sunday school teacher stepped down, and first ever thing, I was asked to teach a Sunday school class. I'm like, whoa, I don't know if I can do this. So I remember that prayer that I prayed. I prayed, God, give me an unquenchable desire for your word. And I think he did, because I'm still hungry for something else that's in there. You know, just because maybe you've read the Bible through in a year doesn't mean you know anything about it. And every day brings something new. Your circumstances change. The word of God's the same, never going to change. But your circumstances and your life changes, so the word of God adapts to your situation. And you could read the same text numerous times over the course of 10 years, and according to the stage of life, get a little bit something different, a little bit something deeper the next time you read it because of where you're at in life. That's what I love about the Word of God. So if you've never prayed that prayer, I encourage you to pray it, because God will, He'll honor that request because you're desiring to know more about Him. And in that study and in that time of digging into His Word, you're going to get these little nuggets. You're going to get these little things where you're going to go, man, that's awesome. I just can't wait to tell somebody about it. So then obviously He called me to preach so I could have somebody tell about it. So anyway, back to 2 Thessalonians. Recapping just a couple of basic points we talked about in the first letter. Paul entered Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, established churches there. 2 Thessalonians was written basically the same time as 1 Thessalonians, but obviously after 1 Thessalonians. But it was between his second and third journey. Population there grew to, in those days, around 200,000, which was a lot of people. It was a busy place, a big place. It was a hub, a center for trade and folks coming through with all different dialects. It was on the Roman road, the literal Roman road. It was on the Roman road, so it was kind of split on two sides, and the Roman road went right. So all those folks traveling back and forth passed through there. So you can imagine how busy this place was, all the folks that frequented this city. So Paul was excited to go there. He was excited to get there and start preaching the gospel there because he thought, man, if I can get people there to get saved, the gospel's going to go everywhere all over the world. So he was fired up about it. So that's why it's so important that when Paul wrote his first letter, it was about a couple of things. It was about persecution, basically, because they were persecuted all the time, you know, living in such an area to where they had so many different people with so many different thoughts and beliefs and backgrounds that the Christians that were there, yeah, they were persecuted. It was difficult for them. But at the same time, Paul preached to them or shared with them and preached to others about the faith that he saw there. So they were faithful in the midst of persecution. We see a little bit of that coming back again here. So it's not a bad thing to be reminded of that. So we'll go ahead and start verse number one again. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you know me, I kind of slow down and pick it apart. We're going to take it. I know sometimes it might get boring to you because it's like, do we really need to know that? Yeah, I kind of think you do. So we're going to, if we hurry and get done with Thessalonians, where are we going to go? We're just going to go somewhere else. So let's just take our time and we'll dig through it. He mentioned all three of these guys. He mentioned all three of these guys. And he wanted to mention them by name. And so he's talking about, this letter is from us to you. Now, what is important about Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus? And what is important about the role that they play? He said, we're bringing this unto you at the Church of Thessalonians on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are writing a letter to you. We're ministering to you. We're loving on you. What is the importance and responsibility of somebody being a leader in a church? I got some scriptures here that I want to recap from 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Because we need to understand, this is more to me right now and preachers, you know, Scotty and Tim, pastors on staff here, and, you know, the men, the deacons, spiritual leaders within the church, and those that we kind of look to help us, you know, hear different things from God and collect a vision from God. But I'm going to go back and read some scripture about the fact that I am very accountable to God for this church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and for sake of argument, bishop basically to me means preacher, pastor. That's who that is. It's preacher, pastor. That's who a bishop is. Call it whatever you want to. It's literally interpreted overseer. But according to when we read the definition of it, and then he follows in after that with the qualifications for a deacon. So to me, and most people agree that he's talking about preachers, pastors here. He said, if you desire this, then you desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Does it mean that I have to be perfect? Obviously not, because nobody is. I am far from that. You know, I'm a long way off from that. So what does blameless mean? It means to have a good track record and to not have a terrible checkered history of continuously doing things, especially even within the public, you know, to be acknowledged. But it's living a life to where you have a decent track record. That's kind of what I came up with. That makes sense to me about being blameless. The husband of one wife. See, I just got one. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, which I love that in and of itself. Not given to wine, which I think this is interesting. We're not to touch alcohol. Preachers, pastors are not to touch alcohol. I know several that do. Troubles me. You're going to honor the Word of God? Stay away from it. You're not supposed to touch it. Deacons, it says, are not to be given to much wine, but they're not to be intoxicated. Nobody is to be intoxicated. That's a sin. But I think it's interesting that he said that we're not to have wine at all. So, not that he's holding a pastor or preacher to a higher standard, as much as he wants us as preachers and pastors to understand the accountability and responsibility we have. I've got enough problems in my little brain. I don't need to be drinking and being fearful that I'm going to get intoxicated and do something dumb. So I do enough dumb stuff without it, okay? So what he's trying to do, I think, is help us to see the importance of the position he's called us into. Where'd I leave off? No striker, which means don't be argumentative, don't be quarrelsome. Not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or basically honesty. So he's telling us what those basic qualifications are for a pastor and a preacher. And so I need to take that seriously. I need to look at myself, examine myself. And though I know that I'm far from perfect, I need to understand the responsibility I have and the accountability I have because he has called me to this position. And it breaks my heart. I know I am far from perfect, but it breaks my heart to see pastors and preachers and people on TV and YouTube and wherever you might watch some of these guys that are literally abusing the position that they're in for their own personal gain. And it gives me chills to think. Because you know what? Just as well as me, one day all of those men are going to have to give an account to God for what they've done and what they've not done. But I want us to understand the accountability we have. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So he's telling us guys, hey, you're accountable. I'm placing you, and you're responsible for telling them, thus saith the Lord. It's not that a call to be a preacher or pastor is a higher call than anything else that God would call anybody else to do. I don't feel as myself and my call to be superior to anything else that God calls anybody else to do. But I look at this call because that I am in a position to where more than likely most people are going to be receptive to the words I say than perhaps other people that are in the church. I take that as a heavy weight, and I do not take that lightly. I want you to know that. If I mess up and I say something that is out of context in the Word of God, it is purely accidental. My intention is always to tell you, thus saith the Lord. Because you know something? I'm not afraid of you, but I'm terrified to answer to God if I do something knowingly that opposes Him and His Word. So just wanted you to know, as your pastor, I do take it serious, this call. I do take this position serious. And it's not for filthy lucre. It's not for the money. It's not for, everybody has to come to me. I'm the answer guy. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. I'd rather somebody else be the answer person. You know, I just want to do this, and I love doing this. And it's serious business. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning of verse 3 says, you eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which is sick, neither have you bound up that which is broken, neither have you brought again that which is driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no sheep, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. He's telling them, he's saying, listen, I gave you my people that I entrusted you to care for them, to provide for them. I don't have to be so super smart that everything you learn about God, you have to learn through me. No, I just need to love, and I need to minister, and I need to care about people. That's what he's calling us to do. Not to be superior in intellect or to have an amazing vocabulary. I live in Sevier County. I went to GP. My vocabulary is that long, you know. But the good thing is God's not expecting those things out of me or any of us. He's expecting us to just love and care for those people that he puts in our life. And then in Ezekiel 34:10, he said, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. That terrifies me. A man that will lead a congregation astray from thus saith the Lord, God will require it. Whew. And cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So it is a big responsibility. And anybody that's in a position of pastor or elder or leader of leadership in the church must take that responsibility and not think of it as a position of authority or dictatorship, but a position to be the first servant within the church. Those that have been around me for these last 20 years, that have been with me most of those years, some that may not have been with us that long yet, you may not know this about me, but we've stricken the word committee from our vocabulary when it comes to church things. And it's a joke now, you know, because, oh, don't say committee in front of Preacher Dave. Because committee is a secular word. It's not a word that needs to be identified with any group of the church. We don't have committees here. What we have are ministries here. Everything that you might be involved in, you're involved in a ministry. So that's the approach we need to have. So if I'm considered the senior pastor of the church, which, you know, Scotty and Tim continually want to remind me I'm the senior pastor, then I need to be the first servant in the church. You see where I'm going with this? It's not about a position of authority to dictate to people, but it's, I should have more of a concern than anybody else for the well-being and the health of the church and the functioning of the church and the vision of the church. I should be concerned more than anybody else about that. Pray more than anybody else. And so again, this message is not really for you as much as it's for me. I'm preaching to me tonight, okay? But I want to always be that kind of person. And I want you to pray for me that I will be that kind of person. And pray for these churches that have pastors that are perhaps not trying to be that kind of person. They're in it for a different reason. You know, when I hear young people say that they're going to seminary because they want to be a preacher one day, because they think that would be a good career move for them, I just cringe, because there's no career move to be a preacher or pastor. It's a calling. You know, if you're called by God, then you're going to preach. And even though you may have had other things you'd wanted to do besides that, believe you me, I had a lot of other things I wanted to do besides preach. But I ran as far as I could go, you know. I didn't pull a Jonah and get on a boat and try to go the other way, but I did almost that. I tried to avoid everything I could about a call to preach and still go to church. But then when I hit the wall and I was sitting in a revival meeting and the evangelist was up here preaching at the church I was at, I couldn't tell you what he was preaching. I just know that he couldn't hush quick enough because I hit that altar and I just said, God, I don't know what you want to do with me or say with me, but I give up. You know, I surrender. And so he gave me that burden and he gave me that love and compassion. So, but with it comes great responsibility. It's kind of like I envision it. I don't know if there's probably a lot better examples, but I envision it like maybe you've got a ship and you've got, somebody has to be the captain of the ship, right? You know, it's not that he's the boss, but he's the guy that not necessarily is steering the wheel. He's not really pulling up the sails or whatever you do on ships, casting out whatever you cast out, you know, or swabbing the deck. But then again, he may be doing a little bit of all of those things, but he's the guy that his responsibility is to be looking ahead to see when those sails need to come up. Needs to be looking, see if it's time for us to get that deck swabbed. You know, he's the guy that needs to be conscious of every aspect of what's going on and be a little bit plugged into everything because that's his calling. And that's kind of how I see the pastor role, is to be connected enough with every aspect of the church to have those concerns about it. And I want to do a lot better at that because I'm not great at it, but I want to do better. But I think that's part of the calling and how Paul felt about it. He didn't take his calling lightly. He knew that he was accountable to God. That's why he said, I pray daily for the churches. I pray all the time for the people. I pray. Paul was intense about prayer because he loved the people. He loved what God was doing. He wanted to make sure that he didn't just see somebody get saved and then just cast them out to the wolves. He wanted to do everything he could to teach them and train them and educate them in the Word of God. But then you have those guys that they seek it for a position. They seek the recognition. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. They want people to look to them and feel as though they're important in people's lives. And if somebody's looking for the pastorate because of that, oh my goodness, bless their heart, they're in for a long road because it ain't going to be pretty. I thought about when Korah, back in the Old Testament, as they wandered through the wilderness, when Korah was talking to Moses, and Korah came up to Moses and said, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. You need some help. You know, he came to him in the attitude of, look, Moses, we got thousands of people here, and you're having to deal with every situation. So you've got a lot on your plate, so you need some help. The sentiment was right in how he addressed the situation, but what Korah wanted to do was he wanted Moses to appoint him as his right-hand man to be the one, let me alleviate some of the stress from you, and I'll help you. Well, that kind of help Moses didn't need because it wasn't help that was a concern of compassion for the people and the children of Israel. It was Korah desiring a position. So you've read about that before and you saw that, well, he lost his life because of it. He was selfish. He wanted to be in a position of authority because he was jealous and envious of who Moses was and what Moses was doing. Don't be envious of my position. Don't be envious. I think about, you say, wow, it might be cool to get up there and preach on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Yeah, it's cool, but guess what? There's more days of the week. But I love every day. Don't get me wrong, I love every minute, every day. But there is such a thing as pastor envy, you know. When I was a young man, I didn't get that. I didn't know that. I thought all of us were all on the same team, you know. We're go team go. I didn't realize that if somebody had more baptized in Bible school than another church did, well, we're mad at that church because they topped us by two people. I mean, literally, where's their mind? What's going on here? Are we not about reaching people with the gospel so people can get saved? So Paul had a heart for the love. He loved the people. He loved the churches that he founded. And I want to have that same heart. However many days. And you know, when you go to somebody's home, and just like when I went over to see Brother Earl, when he called me the morning that Miss Edna had passed away, and we went over there and sat in his house, sudden it was, how quick it was. And it makes you realize that we literally have no guarantee of tomorrow. We know that's scriptural, But when you see somebody 2 days before that was right here in church talking and excited about the new building that is not here anymore, reality checks in again and you say, wow, that is very true that we have no promise of tomorrow. So we need to be about God's business today. So just for my part and my calling and my position here in the church, I want to do better. I want to be the best pastor that I can be. And you know, that's something we all need to strive for. Be the best you can be for Jesus Christ. What is it? It's just the 11th. It's still early in the year if you do a resolution. Doesn't matter what time of year it is, though. We need to strive to be the best we can be for the kingdom of God, because even if we're here tomorrow, we don't know when Christ is coming back and calling us home, and then it will be over. So let this first opening, wow, we really got a long way, didn't we? One verse. Think about it, and think about the accountability, responsibility that you have. Don't look at it in a way that it causes you to fear, and fear pushes you to serve. But look at it, the seriousness of souls that hang in the balance that need somebody to tell them about Jesus and what Jesus did for them. Amen. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll have a brief business meeting. So if you can hang around with us for that, we would appreciate it. Father, thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for your word. And God, just like we've looked tonight, I pray that I can be the best preacher and pastor that I can. I don't want to be the best in the world. I want to be the best I can be. I want to honor you in the areas you call me to serve you, God. And we pray that collectively. Help us at RCBC to be the best church we can be for you and for your glory in everything we do, in every ministry that is a part of the church, connected to the church, those that will be coming on even this year, new ministries that may begin. We want everything, God, to lift up and exalt the precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We love you. Thank you for our time together, and be with us in our business meeting. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.